And for us, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And this is reading of God's word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. And to be honest, I can't believe another year has already gone by. When you think about the year 2024, whether globally or even nationally, what stands out for you in the world and even in this nation? If I had to answer that question, I would answer it with so much destruction, enmity between groups and people, division, and so much anger. When you think about this past year, in your own personal life, anything stands out? And think about it for a minute, maybe for 30 seconds. What kind of stands out from your life personally as you reflect about this past year? You know, as a church, it was a great year of celebration. We had a large group that was sent to the, went off to college for the first time. Few couples in this church dating. You might not know, but I do. But sadly, I didn't officiate any marriage this year. Kind of slow year. First time in 32 years. Many babies were born, as we saw in the video. Many milestones, actually. Quite a few of you actually turned 50 this year. And actually, my class, born 1964, quite an amount of us has turned 60. We had a great group of confirmation and baptism this year. We usher them into our communicant member as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing that was. And we newly ordain 7 deacons and 7 elders. It's a pretty good year. But we as a church also experienced much pain this year. Many job losses. I don't know if you knew. And people in this congregation who was let go from their workplaces. We encounter many serious sicknesses. We say goodbye to many of our parents who went to be with the Lord. We actually had a lot of surgeries. I won't mention why, but whether it's serious or even outpatients, many surgeries this year. Maybe many more stories of sorrows that I may not know about, that no one shared with me. Do you remember 2024 around this time last year, or 2023, and we were thinking what my life would look like this year? Do you remember that? Did it come true? Do you remember what you prayed for in this sanctuary last year at this time? Did it come true? Did God answer your prayer? For some, I heard that God did. God did resolve their issues and problems. But I know for many, their problems and challenges are still with them. Unresolved, still painful. And maybe for some of us, 2024 has been just a blur so fast. Are you looking forward to the new year? Now, when I talk to some people in this congregation, they are afraid of what is to come in the new year. They're actually quite paralyzed by what they experienced this year, that they are very nervous about what lies ahead. And for some, they're actually paralyzed by their past, but also paralyzed by their future because of anxieties and worries. They're not sure what lies ahead. For with that thought, I wanted to share our message this evening on our last day of 2024 to simply remember this past year and also to think about what lies ahead. God has given to us this one year, this past year, 365 days. And Lord willing, we will face the new year tomorrow. With that thought, I wanted to share about not what we did, but what God did in your life for us to stop and think about what He actually did, whether we realize it or not. You know, I divided the message into two parts, reflection. What did I title in the thing? I don't even remember. Is it mercy, faith, hope, something like that? Divided the message into two parts. First, the work of God. And then secondly, the certainty of the work of God. Does it make sense? The work of God. Let's see what God did in your life and mine. And then the true certainty of His work in our lives. So we begin with this very well-known passage that you probably have heard and read and studied for many years. But I want to encourage you to kind of dig deep and actually hear what the Bible is actually saying to us this evening. The first, the work of God, verse 28. Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes." Now, we usually, when we are disappointed or in pain, we turn to this passage quite often for many Christians. But we forget this is a small part of Paul's instruction that begins in the whole chapter 8. There's actually a flow to this instruction. And what would help is to understand what he has already stated in the beginning of chapter 8, because it will build upon about God's assurance. In the beginning of the chapter, we're told that this amazing statement that anyone who's in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. That's the statement. And what the Bible says is that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are not when you make your life better, or not when you obey God better, that there is no more condemnation, but right now, the moment you put your faith in Christ, there is no more condemnation. That's God's wrath language, judgment. In other words, you are, if you are in Christ, no longer under the judgment of God. No punishment. Paul begins with this amazing statement, and then he continues that actually Christians are alive to God while the non-Christian are dead to God. That's the distinction that he makes. And what's the difference? Those who are alive to God, they think and walk in the way of God. Non-Christians can't do that, according to Paul. So Christians, they think differently and they live differently. Then he continues to say that Christians are now able to fight temptation and sin. Before you couldn't, but now you can. Not perfectly, but we can fight temptation and sin. And the reason for fighting temptation in our lives is because out of love and not out of fear. Because God is our Father now, Abba Father. But Paul continues and says, but we live in a fallen world. There's still pain, injustice, and suffering. He goes on to say, even Christians suffer. Sometimes so painful, so confusing at times, that Christians don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And then he says something very interesting, verses 26 through 27. Paul assures the Christians in Rome that even at times when Christians are so defeated and they don't know what to pray for because life is so confusing, he says when we kneel and even just sit there, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us to God. You know why this is important? Because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. In other words, he prays according to God's will, even when we are not able to pray. And so what Paul is leading up to this point is to say, for anyone who's in Christ, the true assurance of our salvation, our identity, and even at times when it's difficult, that the Spirit is interceding for. And then he gives his instruction in verse 28. And we know. So it's interesting. Paul begins with the word, and we know. And we've seen this throughout the New Testament. What Paul is going to teach now is the biblical truth that Christians at Rome and Paul already knows. There's a tendency that we forget. And what is he instructing? What is something that they already know? That for those who love God, now that's a definition of a Christian. You are made alive to God and you actually love God. There's an emotional aspect which leads to a will and an action. But those who love God, who are alive to God, who are recipient of grace, all things work together for good. So there's the statement that Paul wants to reassure again to the Christians at Rome and to us this evening. If you are in Christ, which means you love God, if that is true, all things work together for good. Now let's stop here. Let's think about this amazing truth to sink into your heart and mind. When Paul says all things, he is referencing to everything happens in the life of a Christian and everything that will happen in their life. All events, all decisions, even our obediences, even our bad choices, and even in our sin. Even things that happen outside of us that we have no control over. If this is true, even the global events and the national events work together for your good. Now, don't get wrong here. When Christians sin, blatant disobedience to what God has communicated to us, he is sad. He does grieve because he's our Father, but that does not faze him to carry out everything for our good. What does that mean? That means that everything that happens in your life and mine, God is personally orchestrating, arranging, allowing, and not allowing and is sovereignly coordinating for this one purpose, for our good. If this is true, nothing happens in your life without God allowing it. It is not a random event that we experience in life. The world is not out of control, although it may seem like. What God is promising to you and I, that He is orchestrating everything in the world and in your life for this one thing, for your good. So the key is, how do we define this word good? We're told in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. There's that statement. For those who are called according to His purposes. In other words, this is God's purpose. Why He has called you. Why He has saved you. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There it is. For God already foreknew, He knew you from even before you were conceived, even before the world was created according to the Bible, God knew you personally. And when you came into this world, in God's appointed time, the effectual call went. And your identity as a Christian, as a sons and daughters of God, you were called for God's purpose. And what is that purpose? You were predestined to be in the image of His Son, to become more like Jesus. To be like Jesus in His mind, His heart. That was His purpose. If this is true, if you believe this is true, what you and I may need more this evening is not an answer to our current circumstances or change to our difficulty of life. But what we need the most may be our spiritual eyes to be open to God's purpose. If that's God's purpose, I think it'd be good for us to say that is our purpose in life. Is that true of you this evening, in this past year? To become more like Jesus. You know, this past Sunday, I don't know if you realize, Kristen Kim came to our worship service. It's been 7 months since she started her chemo for her breast cancer. We made many visitations, my wife and I, tried to encourage her and pray with her and cry with her. But I still remember about three and a half weeks ago, she was at the very second, she just received her second chemo for her second phase of chemo treatment, which I'm told is very difficult. So my wife and I went to kind of embrace ourselves. You know, we didn't want to see her in such a deteriorated state. But we went. And she began to minister to us. She shared that day, although she still had two more treatments to come, she said it's been so challenging and so taxing to her body for the last 6 months. She shares there are some times that she didn't know what day it was and how many days it's been that she received chemo. There were days that she didn't think she could get out of the bed. There was no clarity in her mind. But that day, this is what she shared. Pastor Michael and Samonim, I am so thankful. I am so thankful. She's not done with chemo. I am so thankful. Why? During this time, she shared that God has opened their spiritual eyes to see what is important in this life. To come to grip with her true relationship with Jesus Christ, and to say the most important thing in life is not my physical health. It's not my health of my children, but my faith in Jesus Christ. And she said, I am so thankful, because this was a means that God brought that, an awakening in our heart. And I think this is why in James chapter 1, verse 2, 3 through 4 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have fulfilled or its filled effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's maturity language. You know what that means, church? If we really believe in our heart that my purpose in this life after God saved me is to become more like Jesus, my mind, my heart, and my life's purpose, then trials will bring that about, then you can say, I can count it as joy. And that's what Christine shared. You know what she said afterward? She said, Pastor Micah, you remember the words that you gave me about a month ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4? That the comfort that God gives us, we can use that comfort to comfort others. And she said, I can't wait until I'm cancer-free to minister, to be a vessel to others who are in my same shoes, because I know what they're experiencing. Do you see the spiritual eyes opening? This is why when you examine the people in our lives who experienced the same tragedy, some grow closer to God, some walk away from faith. You see, trials does not lead to failure of your faith. Trials reveals the true nature of your faith. Have we grown in Christ this past year? Is my purpose in life is to become more like my Savior? And this was the assurance that Paul wanted to give to the Christians in Rome. You're no longer in condemnation. You are alive to God. You can fight temptation. And even when it's hard, the Spirit intercedes for you. And even in life circumstances when it doesn't make sense, God is at work for your good. That was Paul's purpose. You're Christians. God is at work in your life and mine. He does not slumber. He's not fazed by what we do. Notice the word predestined. He knew everything about us. And he's still orchestrating everything to lead us to him more and for us to change more. I pray for the new year of 2025 that is our goal, because that's God's goal. Secondly, the certainty of God's work. Verse 30, Paul says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, there's a mouthful here, but this is our amazing spiritual truth. Paul says, if you're a Christian, you're predestined, called, and justified. Notice it's all past tense. You were predestined, that is, God has known you and me before we were created, that we were his sons and daughters. Predestined. In other words, he saved us and chose us, knowing everything that we would do. Not only that, he has called. It is he who called us, initiated. While we were in darkness, shed light in our hearts. The gospel became real while we were still sinners, you see. Not only that, we are justified. That's a legal term, not guilty. The moment any Christian put their faith in Christ, at that moment, God says you're not guilty. There's no more condemnation. Christ's righteousness becomes ours, and our penalty of sin has rested on our Savior on the cross. It's a positional term, secure for eternity. In other words, when we are predestined, called, and justified, all in past tense, what is communicating is that there's nothing that we can add to our salvation because Christ's work was perfect. His death was sufficient, and empty tomb communicates that. That's the gospel. Grace, grace, grace. But notice how Paul concludes this verse. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorifying. No, he used the past tense, glorifying. It's past tense. But it hasn't happened yet. To be glorified in Christ, what this means is when Christ returned in his second coming and he will judge the world. And at that moment, he will give us a glorified body like Jesus had. That's what it means to be glorified. Then why is Paul communicating this truth in the past tense? And I think many of the scholars agree on this. To communicate the certainty of this glorified state of a Christian. That's going to happen. He's so sure, so confident, so certain that he writes it in a past tense because that's a work of God. This is assurance that Paul wanted to communicate to believers at Rome. You might be going through a hardship. You might be going through a difficult time. Would I be able to keep my faith? Paul says, yes, because it's not you, it's God. Remember the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12, verse 9. I think Pastor Mark gave this sermon a while back. Remember the story when Paul was dealing with a thorn on the side? It was so painful, whether it's physical, emotional, even spiritual, or people. It was so bad for someone like Paul, who was champion in the faith. He prayed out to God many times that God would take it away. Remember that? But God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, if that's true, if Christ's power rests on me when I'm weak, then let it be more. May I experience more weakness in my life because I want to know Christ. But you know what the context of his prayer and God's answering of this? The beginning of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, the whole story about is Paul is sharing reluctantly of his vision that God gave him of what heaven is like. No one in this life has experienced that, as far as I know. But Paul, God gave that vision. He actually saw heaven. And then Paul comes to resolution that God allowed this thorn on the side. Why? So that he doesn't get proud. And he accepts it. Why? For Paul, the most important thing in his life was faith. You see the common theme? So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul says, it's painful. It doesn't feel good. But let it come. Because it's going to keep my faith in Christ. It humbles us. For me, Romans 8, verse 28-30, came so clear about 15 years ago. I was meditating on this passage. I don't remember if it was morning devotional or just something that I was studying, and then I remember the truth hitting me. I remember kneeling and professing and confessing and repenting. And I shared this with my wife. Honey, if this is true, if God's working all things for my good, which is to keep my faith until God takes me home, if all things God's orchestrating and bringing things into my life so that I would remain in the faith and persevere until Christ calls me home, then you and I must be such a bad people that God had to call me into a pastor's position to read the Bible, to pray, and to serve. Man, I must be pretty bad for God to orchestrate all that to put me in this position. That's how it spoke to me. God works everything for my good, for me to keep my faith. You know what happened after that? There was humble joy. And the people who frustrated me and hurt me and betrayed me in the church, I thank God for them. Because without them, I don't have a job. It had a profound effect on my heart and my life and how I view things that takes place in my life. Whatever you're experiencing now, God's orchestrating everything for that purpose so that you don't run and fall from faith. The certainty of God's work. I don't know what your life has been this past year. As Pastor Mark prayed, I don't know what your life will be in the new year, but God knows. But what I do know is that God is unceasingly at work in your life. God is not taking a break. And effort after effort, he's coming after you to orchestrate everything for this one purpose, to become more like your son, his son. If you keep that in mind, we can push forward for the new year with faith. One more question and I'm done. In your heart, your faith in Jesus Christ, has it come more precious than previous years? I did a little research this year. People who died this year. Quincy Jones, you know who he is? For those of my age, you know, great music producer. He died at the age of 90. Wow, he lived a long time. Pete Rose, the great baseball player who never got into the Hall of Fame, died this year at the age of 84. Phil Donahue, remember him, the talk show host? Controversial, died at the age of 89. For those who are younger, do you know Shannon Doherty? You know, she's an actor. I forget the show, 96450, yeah, something, the zip code for Hollywood. She died at the age of 53. Bill Walton died, O.J. Simpson died.
You know who died this year that caught my attention? Ricky Henderson. Remember him, the great baseball player? He could hit with power, but steal the base. He was a complete baseball player. He made it into Hall of Fame in his first try. That's how good it was. He died at the age of 53. But you know what people said and his family said? They said he loved his family, he loved baseball, and he loved God. For some of you, 2025 means that your life stage is like sunrising. You're young, you have the whole life in front of you. Some of you, 2025 is at high noon, the peak of your life. And many of you, including me, our life stage is the sun is setting. 2025 does mean that we are 1 year closer to our death or to Jesus' return. Think about what is important in your life, but know that God is at work without ceasing for your good. Let's pray. As we head into the new year, what we usually do on our New Year's Eve service is spend some time corporately in prayer. I will share 4 prayer requests for this evening. And what a way to end the year and usher into the new year in the presence of our God who is at work tirelessly for our good. Even in our sins, according to the Bible. That's how committed he is. And so let's spend some time, first of all, just thanking God for his provision, but more so thanking him for our faith in Christ, which is a gift. And as we reflect about this past year, if there are things that we have done or even we are doing now that is not pleasing to God, and you know that, let's bring it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, that he would change our hearts to walk the path that God is calling us to do. So first of all, let's spend some time thanksgiving for our faith in this past year, but also, if there's anything that we need to confess before God, let's do that, for he hears through the blood of his Son. So let's pray. And secondly, if we could pray together, let's ask God that through his Spirit,
He would give us much, much more clear and in-depth knowledge and understanding of Him. Because that's what idolatry is, the second commandment and the Ten Commandments, to make an image of Him, to think about God and treat God like we make of Him, and not what the Bible says who He is. Can we pray for that? That was my prayer request 2023, that we as a church would grow in the fear of the Lord. And can we pray for that? Let's ask the Lord for this new year, please work in my life and this church so that we would get a better, clear understanding of You. Will You open Your scripture to me? Will You open the doorway of prayer so that I may know You better for who You are? Not according to my ways, but who You are. Let's pray. And for the next topic, if you could pray with me, as Jesus prayed, let Your will be done in my life, in your life. God, if it is Your will that it was predestined for me to be redeemed and to become like Your Son in every way, let it be. Let it take its course and open my eyes so that I may see what You're doing, that I may obey. Let's pray that I want to be more committed disciple of You, no matter the cost. And whatever God is laying in your heart to obey this year, whether it be evangelism, forgiveness, or in your finances, let's ask the Lord, reveal Your greatness to me more so that these things become nothing. So let's pray that we would become more like Christ in every way, that we would submit to His leading and more committed disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
And if you could lift up a prayer for your family, husbands, pray for your wife. Wife, pray for your husband. Children, pray for your parents. And parents, pray for your children so their faith would grow, that they would love Christ more. And each person in your family will say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." If you're not married, pray for your future spouse, for your future family. Maybe you're struggling with your singlehood. Pray for God's guidance and peace and purpose so that you would fulfill God's purpose in your current life stage. So family, let's pray for one another. So we can't do this life of faith alone. We got to do it together. Let's pray. Lastly, just spend some few minutes in your personal time, whatever is burdening in your heart, for God hears, knowing that He is unceasingly at work in your life for your good. So spend some few minutes in prayer as the praise team comes forward and leads us in our closing praise. And so, Father, we thank You for hearing our prayers, which was only possible through the shedding of our Savior's precious blood. What amazing work. Father, You know the hearts of our congregation, what they experienced and even endured this past year. Spirit, will You work in our hearts, so that we would indeed say to You, "Let Your will be done in my life. Let Your will be done in my life." Father, forgive us for making our life our own. You have a purpose. Enable us to align with that purpose. For the new year, may it be, God, that our goal, as You work in us tirelessly, orchestrating everything to become more like Jesus. It may be costly, I know, Lord, but it is good. Work in our hearts so that that will be our prayer throughout this new year. I want to be more like my Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.